Thank you. You're very kind, Brian. Great. Hi, everyone. Oh. That wasn't over-enthusiastic. Right, I've got the wrong thing I'm opening me gadget. Brilliant. That's the wrong slide. There we go. Don't touch. Who's ever had that said to them? As a kid, that was said to me all the time, particularly in sweet shops and boring museums as well. Always told, don't touch. And in posh religious churches as well, I was told not to touch anything. And I think sometimes what that can do, particularly in churches, is that it can leave us with the idea that God isn't interested in us. That God is basically remote, that he looks at us, he's a little bit embarrassed about what we get up to, he's a little bit embarrassed about some of the things that go through our heads and hearts from time to time. I want to say that God is on our side. He doesn't like everything we do, but he loves us unconditionally. And I want to share a story which is a very powerful Jesus encounter today, which I really hope will encourage us, will unlock some of us as well. Some of us get very bound up. We end up performing when we feel like that, and we end up going through the motions of church. And what I believe God wants to do today for a number of us is to get right alongside us and to speak words of life and freedom and forgiveness and repair into some of us. So let's go for that. Is that okay? You're warming up. We are surrounded all the time by questionable information, distorted truth, and fake news. Fake news, this word that is an expression that has entered our vocabulary since America swapped its first black president for its first orange president. And we're still finding out what he's getting up to, aren't we? But, you know, this whole expression, fake news, I do find Donald Trump quite amusing on days, I have to say. I do follow him on Twitter, not because I believe in everything he believes in, but I think it's an interesting way that he has of communicating. But this whole kind of fake news thing, I mean, it's very powerful today and in our world. And, you know, talking about Brexit, just to add my, you know, endorsement for all it's worth, for the prayer event next Saturday. I was at the number of prayer events that David Hathaway particularly has called over the years, and I'm a massive fan of his. We have a great tradition of days of prayer in this nation. There was a day of prayer. In fact, there were seven called during the Second World War. And every time a day of prayer took place, the course of the war altered, sometimes within hours. So when we pray, when people come together to pray, I believe things really happen. And God, we need change in our nation right now. So let's get along to that as many of us, for as many of us as that's possible. But let's make sure that we set aside some time, maybe coinciding with that event, to really pray for the nation and everything that is going on. I get asked an awful lot of questions in what I do. For those of you who meet me for the first time, I'm what's often described as an evangelist. I spend a great deal of my time, in fact, the most of my time, speaking to people who don't believe in God. Some of them have had a few scrapes with religious people and religious churches, and some of them have grown up in going to school and sat through sort of brain-numbing assemblies and end up thinking God is very boring. And one of the questions that I get asked an awful lot, perhaps the most common question that I get asked, is this: if God really loves us, then why doesn't he come and help us? It's a fair question, isn't it? Let's be honest. People often feel that and think this is a very important question. It's not like the questions that people fire out, the sort of theoretical, philosophical inquiries like the ones about monkeys and fossils and dinosaurs. This question's a little bit different. Why? Because it's the heart cry. It's the cry for an answer to the pain of the bereaved and the sick and the rejected. So when people say, why doesn't God come and help me? They're not actually looking for information. They're looking for reassurance. They're looking for some kind of signpost towards a father who will love them. And unfortunately, what religion does is that it actually gives people regulations and rules and a system that they could never live up to if they spent their whole life trying. That's why Jesus came to remove that stuff. Don't let anyone ever tell you that Jesus came to start a religion. Jesus came to end religion once and for all. Once and for all. The people who hated Jesus the most were the religious people. How interesting that people think he was religious. They were the people who really hated everything that he stood for. They hated what he was about. Jesus destroyed religion once and for all. And he presented the heart of a father to people who felt pushed around, rejected, abused, and dismantled by a religious system. Are you with me so far? One guy told me once that he thought God was like a builder with another job on. Has anybody ever had that experience? You know, you've got somebody around doing a work on your house or fixing your dishwasher or whatever, and you kind of think he's got another job on. You know, he's on the phone, he's just about to leave, he's going to say, I'll come back later, and then he never does, you know. And someone said to me, you know, God's a little bit like a builder with another job on. It feels like he started the whole thing and then he's cleared off. And that's what this question, I think, is all about. You know, because people believe in God, you know, I said this yesterday, people believe in God, but because of life's scrapes and hassles, they end up thinking that God doesn't believe in them. And that is the problem. I believed in God all my life, and then suddenly I realized that God believed in me. That's the game changer. That's what makes all the difference, when we actually realize that God's not ashamed of us, he's not embarrassed about us, he doesn't turn away when we have our struggles and our painful moments. He wants to reach out towards us with the loving arms of a father. Some of us have had a few father issues. Hello? I definitely did. And so this whole thing can be quite difficult. It can be quite emotive. We can feel quite guarded and quite defended when we get presented with God being a father. But we've got to get over that. Because fathers are just people, and God is not like some of our earthly fathers. Okay, so we could do an awful lot worse today than to drop in, to sort of eavesdrop on a very, very powerful moment where Jesus interacted with an individual. So let's look at the response of Jesus at a moment where the entire community is descended upon one place. Happened a lot around Jesus' time. People were drawn to Jesus 2,000 years ago. They still are. That's my experience. I speak to people all the time who are searching for hope, and they find it in Jesus. I see it all the time. All the time. People that are struggling, people who are up against impossible, immovable situations in their lives. They find their answer in Jesus. All the time I'm seeing it. All the time I'm seeing people coming to Christ, getting baptized, joining churches. Jesus is the answer. Whatever the question is, Jesus is the answer. He is the answer to the human condition. Jesus Christ is God's everything for our total need. He is the riches of heaven made available to us. And when we look at these amazing stories of Jesus, you see, this is not 2,000 year old rehashed stories. This is now and this is current. Why? Because Jesus is not dead, Jesus is alive. And he still does today what he did all those years ago on the dusty streets of the Middle East. He's doing it today. So this is an account that appears in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. And it's part of a 3-year Jesus drama that is unfolding. It's a chaotic situation. People are gathering, as they often do, in churches. They gather around Jesus in the same way. They're gathering with all sorts of issues. There's broken people. There's sick people. There's rejected people. There's some pretty, I guess, well-to-do people there as well. But what you will often find is that it was the broken people that gravitated to Jesus. Very interesting. If there is a bias in the heart of God, it is for the broken. Whenever you look at a great outpouring of the power of God throughout history, almost always, and I've done a lot of research, almost always it starts with the poor and the broken. Almost always. It's not that God doesn't like the rich, but he has a special place in his heart for the people that have been dismantled. And this is a brilliant example of how Jesus seems to cause these people to gravitate towards him. As I say, a chaotic situation. People are descending upon the place where Jesus is. And into that moment, the miraculous ministry of Jesus detonates. You see, Jesus didn't create religious healing meetings. It happened on the street. It happened where the people were. So let's pick up this beautiful story. We're going to look at it in Matthew. We're going to jump into a few different elements of this story. But let's look at how this thing gets set up. This is what it says. A woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him, Jesus, and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If only I can touch his cloak, I will be healed." She's frightened to speak to him. She's frightened to make herself publicly identifiable. And so she's thinking, if I can just grab his coat, maybe that's enough. See, sometimes the actions of Jesus were very high profile. But this is a moment that is very personal. In fact, it's profoundly private. It's not just personal, it's private. And that's us, isn't it? You know, part of our lives is on full view. You know, we know stuff about each other when we live in community and church. We get to know stuff. Part of us is public. Part of us is on view. But part of us is unseen because it's personal. And part of us is locked away because it's private. We have a public, a personal, and a private part of our lives. We have things which we share with people which are personal. But I want to suggest that for many of us, there is a private place. There's a little kind of pocket that even the people who know us best don't know about. Now, hear what I'm saying here. I'm not talking about secret, shameful sin. I mean, it can be that. But I'm not saying it's just that. There's a part of us that is private. Some of you will know that I spent 6 months working on the Calais Jungle migrant camp. It was a white-knuckle ride in every way. but it was wonderful. It was an incredible journey. And I was surrounded by thousands of desperate, desperate people, truly horrendous. It left an imprint on me that I don't think will ever go away. I actually don't want it to. I've never seen suffering like it. But it often made me think how Jesus was surrounded by these situations all the time. Vast numbers of people and such chronic need everywhere. But he seemed to have a way of not just responding to the general problem, but he was incredibly specific, very targeted in the way that he approached people. There's a mystery to it. But he said, I only do what I see the Father doing. I guess that's why Jesus is able to walk into a leper colony, 25,000 lepers, heal one and then leave. I mean, it's confusing. Really confusing. But what we do know is that Jesus was very specific in the way that he dealt with people. In this account, there's actually more than one story going on. There's a tragedy unfolding. And together, those two tragedies form the bookends of this particular day. Okay, let me explain what's going on. So we've picked up the story a little bit. We'll go back into it in a minute of the story of this poor lady. Okay, but there's another story going on. And basically what's happening is that the leader of the synagogue, he's kind of like the bishop, if you like. He's the top honcho. You know, he's the boss of the system. He runs the church, the Jewish synagogue. He basically is in charge of this place. And he is highly regarded. He's probably would be very wealthy, very highly thought of, highly regarded. Now, for some reason, he breaks protocol and he comes out on the street to confront Jesus. That wouldn't normally have happened. So why has he done that? Why has he come out onto the street among the plebs, starting to mix, and he pushes through? We know that this is a very chaotic, very intense, lots of people kind of moment. Why is the leader of the synagogue out? It's a bit like, you know, there's a massive sort of football crowd and suddenly like David Beckham like turns up. And there's a sense of like, why is he here? Well, that's the sort of a moment that's taking place here. The leader of the synagogue, why is he there? Well, what we then learn as we read the story is that his daughter is desperately ill. Desperately ill. There's nothing like a personal crisis to make somebody forget their position and their status and their reputation, is there? Nothing like it. But here's the thing. For some reason, the sick woman on the street takes priority over the sick child in the house. I wonder why. So let's pick up the story again and we'll see what happens as a result of this poor lady literally grabbing hold of Jesus. He turned around in the crowd. This is Jesus. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciple answered, "and yet you ask, who touched me?" That's Mark's gospel. Okay, so we're going between the two account, the all three accounts actually of this amazing story. So that was Mark. So what are the other writers of the gospels say about this quite extraordinary moment? Well, Matthew says a large crowd pressed against him, and Luke said the crowds almost crushed him. Wow. Okay. And into that moment, Jesus turns to his disciples and says, "Who touched me?" And they're going, "What?" And he, "Are you having a giraffe? Who touched me?" And of course, the answer is everybody. Everybody's touching you, Jesus. We can't stop them touching you. We can't stop them grabbing out for you. Because you see, the woman that was at the center of this story, she's surrounded by other people. There's other stories going on. Everyone's got a story out on the street that day. You see, here in the room, there may be a specific word of healing, and that the word of knowledge that has been already. And somebody comes up and God breaks in, but we've all got a story. We've all got something going on, folks. Don't ever think that somehow you're dysfunctional in a way that we are, the rest of us aren't. We're all dysfunctional in some way. We've all got a back catalogue. We've all got some kind of soundtrack running in our brain at any given time. And it's not always great. We compare ourselves negatively with other people. We have a very poor, very shoddy impression of ourselves. If only we could see ourselves as God sees us, we'd be a lot better off than what we are. So they're all touching him. They're all trying to get a piece of him. Earlier in the timeline of this amazing season of Jesus operating among the people, Matthew paints an amazing, wonderful picture of what it is like to be around Jesus. Matthew 14, verse 35. "People brought all who were sick to him and begged him to let them touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed." It's powerful stuff, isn't it? This is not a series of religious meetings. Jesus is not giving talks. He's telling stories, parables. He's taking this kingdom of heaven thing that everyone thinks is very mystical and difficult to understand, and only really the rabbis understand it. And so you have to sit at the feet of these learned men, and they were men, all of them. But now, Jesus is actually taking the eternal truth of the kingdom of heaven, and he is working it into the hearts of the broken people. I wonder what Jesus would say today if he walked among us. I think he would go straight for the people that feel like they're left out. I think Jesus would still line up alongside the broken. I think he would. You see, we see the same thing happening. I talked yesterday about, I did a thing called baton change, and talked about how Jesus did the stuff, and then he put the baton in the heart, in the hand of the disciples, and he said, run as hard as you can. And now the baton has passed to us as the church. We are in a seamless transition that goes way back to these days. And it's very easy for us to hear about these accounts and we say, well, you know, that was their story. Isn't it great? No. This is your story. This is your story. So, people brought the sick out into the street. They touched his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. That's Jesus, okay? Now we're going to go right into the early church, Acts 4. People brought their sick out into the street so that at least Peter's shadow might touch them. It's exactly the same thing. It's exactly the same. Okay, here's my question. Why on earth would you bring your sick into the street? Surely that's the worst place to bring someone who's sick. The risk of infection. Maybe they're so desperate. And maybe they needed the church. And maybe they assumed that the church met outdoors. Maybe they just thought, do you know what? We need those guys that were around Jesus who seem now to be dishing out the same power that Jesus was doing a few weeks ago. Let's see if we can get this person to those fellas. So they go, well, where do they meet? Is it in the local school hall? Shall we Google it? And they go, no, they're out on the street. They're always there. See, they don't run street outreaches. They live on the street. They live out among the people. People are now being healed just by touching Jesus' clothes. People were healed by touching Jesus' clothes. But now, Peter's mere shadow is releasing this strange power that changes lives. His shadow. It's not even him. It's the reflection that's there because of the sun shining on him. Peter, loudmouth fisherman, who's got it all going on and most of it's going wrong, it would appear, when he's around Jesus. Now, people are touching his shadow and impossible frozen solid situations are moving in people's bodies. I mean, it's not my words. It's what the Bible's describing. You see, sometimes we can elevate these people and think, well, yeah, but they're the megastars. Well, actually, they were, but not because they were smart. Because in Acts 4, when Peter and John, his mate, when they're up against the religious police for healing somebody on the street, it says that they looked at them and they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. In other words, they thought these two are a bit thick. That's kind of what it's saying, isn't it? I mean, unschooled. What else does it mean? Ooh. That was me at school. I was one of them. But then they said, then they took note that these men had been with Jesus. So one minute they're saying they don't know much. And the next saying, yeah, but they're quite like Jesus. So Peter is he's a strange mix. So now something has happened to Peter that is so incredible when the Holy Spirit fell on him that Jesus said was going to happen. Now he is able to do what Jesus himself was doing. And it's out on the street and it's among the people. Listen, God will not be domesticated. He doesn't follow our rules. He will not live in our religious boxes. Jesus does not live in church programs alone. It's wild. It's uncontainable. This is powerful stuff. This is terminal illness being touched by the power of heaven and giving way because there is a name that is greater and higher than the name of cancer. And it is the name of Jesus. You see, these aren't the things that people talk about over a flat white. in that holy place called St. Arbucks. This is not domesticated religion. This is wild miracles taking place in people's lives. When Jesus saw sickness, something happened. It was like the love and the power of Jesus started to move together. These two great tectonic plates of God's identity start to move against each other, and impossible situations are giving way. It's not just power, it's this mix of power and compassion, power and love. This is not like a special outreach meeting for a week in July when we do healing on the streets. This is 24/7, 365 days a year, street church, Jesus style. I started Miracle Street 30 years ago, not because I wanted to run street evangelism meetings. I did it because I realized that the church has got to be accessible to the people. It's got to be within reach of the people. And that's what my life has been all about. And that's why I started doing, you know, crazy magic tricks and cutting people's heads off. I've got an 8-foot guillotine, right? And I started to do things not because I'm remotely interested in being an entertaining magician. Not remotely interested. I did it because I wanted to tell modern day parables to captivate people of all ages. Okay, so let's drop back into this story. This woman, this anonymous member of this crowd, has been carrying a socially challenging condition for 12 years. Some of you have been carrying stuff for a lot longer than that. And we're going to pray today. But she's not only carrying that illness, that condition, that deeply private condition, but she's also shunned by the community as unclean. That's the system that she's living under. And she's shamed into thinking that anyone who touches her will also become unclean. But you said when people who are unclean touched Jesus, he didn't get what they had, they got what he had. This divine switch. That's why Jesus touched lepers. You never touched a leper. What did they do? They put them in colonies. They put them in, sometimes they were literally physically fenced off from the rest of the community. Because they were unclean. Nobody touched a leper. But when it came to Jesus, not interested in your rules. I'll touch who I want to touch. That's almost what you see around Jesus. Not interested in the religious rules. So why now? Why after 12 years is she out on the street pushing through the crowd and literally grabbing hold of Jesus? Here's the answer. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors. Okay. Now we're getting to the real reason why she's out there. And she had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she got worse. Okay, right. Well, she's flat broke as well. She's flat broke. She's got no money. She's not got Bupa, Aviva Healthcare. She doesn't qualify for NHS free subscriptions. She spent all that she had. And here is where her journey of shame ends. Not with another quack. in a clinic, but on the street with Jesus. The Christ. This is where it all ends for her. This impossible situation suddenly shifts because of Jesus. Jesus turned to her. He turned to her. Take heart. He said, your faith has healed you. And the woman was healed from that moment. That's really interesting, that bit. Let's just look at this for a minute. Jesus turned to her and said, take heart, your faith has healed you. Really? Is that really what happened? So like, she did it? That's what Jesus seems to be saying. So, I guess what that means is pretty clearly she needed Jesus, but she also needed faith in Jesus. Maybe that's one of the keys that really unlocks this whole thing. She needed him, but her response to him was really, really important. That's what makes the difference. In simple terms, it's his bit and it's our bit. We've got to cooperate with God. We've got to recognize that there's something that we've got to do. It's not that we pray and it somehow it sort of happens. People think that. People elevate people that stand at the front and speak at meetings and Christian leaders and ministries and stuff like that. I ain't got any more than you've got. The key thing is that we cooperate with God and we start to get his remedy to our problems. And sometimes people don't get healed. And even if they do, they'll die of something else. Because we're all going to die. It's only a temporary fix at best. Physical healing. Because we don't belong. It's amazing what you said, Brian. It's right where I'm at as well today. We actually don't belong here. This is not our home. You know, sometimes we have this kind of mystical idea of heaven and it's like we sort of go to sleep and we wake up by the river and we're sort of dipping our toes in the river of life and we all look like angels. Well, none of us really know what it's going to be like. But increasingly, I mean, I'm not an old man, but I'm 54. You know, you come to that point where you realize you've got more behind than ahead. And it freaks you out a little bit. I mean, I've got a 14-year-old. You know, you sort of slightly freaks you out a bit. But part of the human condition is that we come into this time, and I'm talking maybe to the middle-aged and older people here, but we come to that point where you actually start to think, I'm en route to my home. You know, we are en route, folks, to a final destination. By the way, at the end of the story, Jesus pops back over to the leader of the synagogue's house, apologizes for the slight delay, and raises his daughter from the dead. Raises his daughter from the dead, all in a day's work, it would seem. It's great because you don't, you know, we're concentrating on one of the parts of the story, but Jesus is pretty thorough. It all just happens. There's another dramatic miracle that's there, just kind of hidden away in the closing verse. It's amazing. I guess that's pretty powerful. raises his daughter from the dead. Okay, so let's bring this thing into land. Some people are really nervous around Jesus and the church, wondering whether they will be met with acceptance or rejection. Some of us have had bad experiences in the past. Some of us have had bad experiences of the church. It happens because it's made up of people like you and me. We don't always get it right. The church is not God. God is God. We're just trying to do our best to live in the right way. Sometimes we get hurt, we get forgotten, we get overlooked. And I'm not minimalizing the pain of some of those experiences, but to be honest, we've got to get over it. We've got to get over it. To be honest, we have. We've got to push through the crowd if we want something from Jesus. And when we do that, something transformational takes place. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. That's the promise. It doesn't mean that we don't seem to carry around decay in our bodies a lot of the time. That's because our old fragile bodies are only meant to be temporary. What is within us is eternal. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for my brothers and my sisters in this place today, my family. I pray for them, Lord. Lord, and I pray for people who are sick here today, people who are carrying stuff in their bodies. Lord, I pray that there would be a dramatic anointing for healing in these next few moments. Lord, I pray. Jesus, you are the healer, Lord. We couldn't heal anybody if we tried all day. But you are the healer, and we simply say that the highest name, the highest authority in this place today is the name of Jesus. And I pray for people who are locked up and locked in and locked down with shame and rejection. Lord, I pray that you would set chains free, break chains over people's lives today, Lord Jesus. That you would set the captives free. I pronounce freedom over this place, Lord, in Jesus' name. And I pray, Lord, that there would be an amazing sense of your divine presence moving among us today. Lord Jesus, come by your Spirit. Okay, if you know that you need a touch from God today in any of those areas, if you're able to, I'd just like you to stand where you are. And if you're not able to stand, I'd just like you to raise your hand. So if you're new to church, and this is a little unusual, firstly to say congratulations, you've made it to the end, or nearly. But also to say that really what we are doing here is just exactly what Jesus did. Now, this isn't anything different to what Jesus was doing, and certainly what the early disciples were doing. So we're going to pray for people, okay? So what I'd like you to do, for those of you who are kind of around these people, I'd just like you to put your hands on them, if you can. And maybe some of you come down the front here and just stand with these people at the front. And we're going to pray simply that what Jesus did 2,000 years ago and what happened through the disciples in the book of Acts is exactly what's going to happen here today. And we're going to pray that sickness gives way to the presence of God, that the authority that is in the name of Jesus will be spoken over whatever condition is present in this room. And we're going to pray that the miraculous power of Jesus detonates in this room. And that...